Praise God. We're going to be in the book of Genesis this morning, chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. If you don't have a Bible, we have a few extras in the back. You can help yourself to one on the back table so you can read along with us. We like it when you follow along in the Bible. It just makes the Word of God come alive when you read with us. Today, I've got a message I'm titling, Redigging the Wells. Redigging the Wells, Genesis 26, we're in verse 18. That says, and Isaac, Genesis 26, 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. This verse means exactly what it says in a very harsh, arid, dry, desert-type land where water was a very precious commodity, a precious resource, more valuable than money, because without water there is no life. Abraham, 100 years before this, Abraham had dug some wells in this area of Canaan. This was the promised land. This area is today in modern day central Israel. But you know, Abraham, while he saw the promised land, he never built a house there. Abraham was a tent dweller all of his days. But in those days, and Abraham prospered greatly, Abraham digged wells. Now, that was a major undertaking. And a well that actually struck water became so precious because it turned desert into living ground. And Abraham dug wells. Those wells flourished because, you know, God blessed Abraham. He served God. He trusted God. God blessed him abundantly. He dug wells. The wells struck water, good water. Abraham had fields. He had flocks. He had herds. He was wealthy. God blessed him tremendously. But, you know, after Abraham died, the people, the Philistines who inhabited the land of Canaan, these were a vicious, vindictive people. And they stopped up the wells. They envied Abraham's prosperity, and they considered him a foreigner in their land, and they didn't want anybody else coming in there, any of his crew or tribe, and flourishing like he did. So they stopped up the wells. Can you imagine that? They filled them in with stones and dirt. This is what the Bible says. This is exactly what they did. Verse 14 speaks about Abraham. In fact, I'm going to read up to verse 12. Look with me. I'm in Genesis 26, 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Now God's blessing Isaac, blessing him tremendously. Verse 14, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Notice, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Man, how evil is that? That's what they did. Let me give you an idea of what's going on here. 100 years after Abraham, about 100 years or so, chapter 26 and verse 1 says there was famine in the land. Famine in this land of Canaan. And this is beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Isaac, went into Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, into Gerar. Now, in a time of great famine, it was often that people would go, you'd just go elsewhere. There's drought. There's no place to water or feed your herds. You go somewhere where it's greener. Many times people would go to Egypt. There's no doubt in my mind but that Isaac was contemplating that very thing. But verse 2 says the Lord appeared to him. Perhaps in a dream, perhaps in a vision. But the Lord appeared to him and said, don't go to Egypt. You dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. I don't want you going to Egypt. I want you to stay right here. And that's what he did. So we read verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For unto you and to your seed I'll give all these countries. I will perform the oath that I swear unto Abraham thy father. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your seed all these countries. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So verse 6 says Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He stayed. Rather than going elsewhere, he stayed right there. This is what the Lord told him to do. And he stayed there, the Bible says, quite a long time. I mean, if we skip down to verse 8, it says, it came to pass when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, you know, king of the Philistines, looked out his window. He saw Isaac sporting with his wife. You know, Isaac had did the same thing his dad had did. He said, she's my sister. You know, I don't want to focus on those verses tonight. I just want to, because that'll be a whole message in itself. But we'll skip down again to verse 12, and you'll see that Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. Now, everybody else is going through tremendous trial. Abraham, due to Abraham's blessing upon Isaac, Isaac is thriving. Right? God has reemphasized the promise that he made to Abraham. He rehearsed that promise to Isaac. God is going to bless him abundantly. Verse 14, he had possessions of herds and flocks and servants, and the Philistines envied him. The Bible says they had stopped up the wells of Abraham. Down in verse 16, Abimelech calls Isaac and he says, you know what? It's time for you to go. Now, understand, this is this region, the city of Gerar. Isaac is so blessed. Now, he's living like a prince among these people, because while they are all suffering intensely, he is prospering. God has so blessed him. He's prospering herds and flocks and so forth. He's like the guy that has the big giant house on the hill, you know, that overlooks the city and just prosperous and so forth. Although, you know, he didn't live in a house. He's like his dad. He was a nomad. They lived in tents. But the king says, look, it's time for you to go. We don't like you in this city. You're a foreigner. So, verse 17, Isaac filed suit and said, I'm staying. I've got my rights too. Now look, here's what he did. Isaac departed from there. And he left this prominent place in the city. He went down into the valley of Gerar and he stayed there. And notice what he did. Verse 18. Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the same names. He digged again the wells of his father. Boy, I like that passage. And I think I could preach a whole message on redigging the wells. In fact, I think I will. But redigging the wells that have been all stopped up reminds me of Jeremiah 6, where he says, you you stand in the ways and look and ask for the old paths, wherein is the straight way, and walk therein. It reminds me very much of that, looking for the old paths, you know, in the way of our forefathers and our ancestors. But here he withdraws to the valley. He pitched his tent there. He redug the wells. God was with him. God blessed him. Verse 19 says, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. So he's redigging the old wells, and now it looks like they're digging some new wells. And just like the Lord had blessed Abraham, the Lord's blessing him. Verse 20, the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, hey, that's our water. So he gave that well a new name. He called it Essek, because it means strife, contention. So he moved on. He digged another well, verse 21, and they came and strove for that one also. He called the name of that one Sitna. The Hebrew means hatred, because these people were vicious and vile. So he'd dig a well, they'd take it away from him. Each time he retreated a little further. He removed from there, verse 22, and he digged another well. And for that one they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And that's what that word means. It means room. God made room for him. If you continue reading this passage, you'll see that Isaac went on and worshiped the Lord. He didn't get discouraged, even though each time he'd dig a well, they'd strive with him to try and take the well away from him. You know, sometimes you try to make progress and it seems like things come against you, and you take one step forward, two steps back. Of course, that's probably never happened to any of you guys, but I want us to consider this passage today, and in fact, over the course of this next week, I'd like for you to read the whole chapter and see how the Lord blessed this man, blessed Isaac for his faithfulness, and for the fact that he trusted the Lord, and he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. The Lord told him, I want you to stay here in this land, and I'll bless you, and that's what he did. He didn't get discouraged when the way got hard, when the people came against him, when he felt unloved and rejected. Hello. Nobody appreciates me. I'm just not going to stay. I'm going to go to Egypt. Well, he stayed right there. He continued to trust the Lord. And what did the Lord do? The Lord poured out his blessings upon Isaac, just as he had done upon his father. I think these are important verses for us to consider, because we can use an illustration like this to bring out some, I think, spiritual truth. Just like water in that land was so necessary for life, we can compare that to the living water of the Lord, His Word, that we need. And just like crops and flocks need water every day on a continual basis, so we need the water, the living water, every single day. This past summer, Brother East came out to my house, and he and his guys dug up my front garden. They planted some beautiful plants out there, and they were so colorful and pretty. But let me tell you something I noticed about those plants. They like water. And if you neglected to water them, boy, they would look bad in just one day. Well, you know how hot it gets here. You know how that is. One day, you could see the wilting. You could see them sagging. Just one day without water. But you give them water, the next day, man, they were standing up. They got their leaves, and they're looking at the sun, and they look great. And you know, there is a lesson there. We need God's living water every single day. Every single day, or else we too wither and shrivel and shrink. And we find that the hands that once were up high in praise and worship and rejoicing and thankfulness, you know, you don't get that living water. Your hands sag lower and lower, and you find yourself grumbling and mumbling and just stumbling around. And every day we need the continuous living water of the Word of God, of the presence of God, every day in prayer, every day speaking to the Lord, communing with Him, every day, every day. It's not enough even to just get in church once a week. I'm going to tell you, plants don't thrive on water once a week. Amen. Not in our hot summer, that's for sure, unless we get plenty of rain. They need rain. They need water. We need the living water of God's Word. And you know, the water that we get to just in the fellowship of the saints. We get encouraged. You hear these testimonies. You hear that people are praying one for another. We get encouraged in the Word of God. We give this time to focus our minds, our hearts, our thoughts on what's really vitally important. So, today, I would really like to talk about redigging the wells in this sense. I'm assuming that you know the Lord. I'm assuming that you've been born again, washed in the blood, that you've had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's drawn you to Him, and that you love Him with all of your heart. I'm going to make that assumption. Along with that assumption goes this one, that when you got saved, your heart just overflowed with thankfulness, with joy, with love for the Lord, with a fervent desire to do God's will. It didn't matter what it cost you. You didn't care what anybody else thought. You didn't care what anybody else was doing. You were saved. You were filled with God's Holy Spirit. You wanted nothing more than to please God. There was no greater desire in your heart. I'm going to make that assumption as well. But then, you know, in life, things happen. We walk in a dirty world. Temptations on every side. Discouragements arise. Compromises are made. And you know what happens in all of those things? Stones and earth get thrown into your well. And over time, if we're not drinking deep of the fountains of living water, over time the well gets stopped up. And sometimes, you know, it's necessary for us to go back and redig those wells. Get down deep again, back into the very basics of our Christian walk, back to the very basics of just loving God with all of our heart, of having a thankful heart, of knowing we should pray, but doing more than knowing about it, pray! Open up that Bible. We've got so much time for everything else. We think, oh, we're so busy. You're not too busy to turn the TV on. Not too busy to do what you want to do, but how about opening up that Bible? How about sitting down with the Word of God and say, Lord Jesus, speak to me today from your Word. Or just make your Word come alive to me today. These are the very basics of Christianity. And you know what this does every time? It's pulling earth out of that well. It's pulling more and more of the stones out of that well that have choked it for so long. And like those plants in my garden that would get water, and you could almost watch their leaves start to just go up towards the sun, like, praise God. It's time to drink deep again, beloved. Amen. And redig these old wells that have been stopped up for so long. And in redigging the wells, it goes right along with last week's theme on, you know, coming back to the fire of God, coming back to personal revival. We long, and one of the things the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ prays for, we pray for revival. We pray for revival across our city, across our nation, across our world. great revival fires to burn. I pray that God will sweep our nation with a mighty revival. I believe it's possible. And I believe we should pray for such a thing. I believe we should pray for a mighty revival in our church. But can I tell you something? The only thing I can do is pray. Because I can't make it happen. I can't generate that. It's not something we can generate by jumping up and down and yelling and whooping. But personal revival is another matter. I can't personally effect a national revival, but I can do what some of the old-time preachers said we must do to have personal revival. I can't make national revival happen, but I can begin right here. Like Gypsy Smith, you know, the old 19th century English preacher, who said, draw a circle on the ground, stand in the middle of it, and make sure everything standing inside that circle is right with God. We can do that. We can ask the Lord to search our hearts. Lord Jesus, help us to be right with you. And of course, we can follow the advice of one of my great heroes, A.W. Tozer, who said that real revival is getting right with God and getting right with each other. And I do believe that in our prayers for revival, because we pray for revival in our land, in our nation, but I believe in our prayers for revival, we should also pray, Lord, revive me. Like the psalmist, revive us again. Lord, will you not revive us again? Revive us, Lord Jesus. You know, remember what revival means? To live again, to resuscitate, to bring back to life. Like you revive a drowning man or administer CPR to somebody who's dying. And like we pointed out last week, even the apostles, the mighty apostles, men so full of faith, the Bible says in Acts 4, they came together and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's Acts 4. That's after they were filled in Acts 2. Because we do leak. Amen. It does happen. We do leak. And you know, one of the first things that leaks, that oil of gladness, that oil of joy, boy, that tends to leak. It seems like it leaks the quickest. One of the quickest things that just leaks out of our spiritual tank. But you know, in your automobile, if you've got low oil or low water, there's a little light that comes on. And that little light tells you you need to do something. Check engine light. Put some oil in there. Put some water in there. If you don't, bad things will happen. Bad things happen when you ignore the warnings, right? Years ago, 1972, Diane and I bought a brand new car. Little Plymouth Duster. Stick shift on the column. But boy, we were some happy to have that little car. We kept it 10 years. And in the 10th year, I loaned it to my dad. Now, there was a problem with the car. The problem was that it developed a leak in the radiator. So every day in the morning, before I drove off in the car, I had to put water in the radiator because, you know, it had a leak. Now, in my mind, there was something that said, you need to fix that. And I knew I should get it fixed. I knew I shouldn't ignore it, but I also knew if I put a gallon of water every morning, I could drive it that day and I'd be all right. So I loaned it to my dad. How many of you know leaks don't get better? Yeah, right. So I loaned it to my dad with this instruction. Every morning before you take off, you got to put water in the radiator. So I think he did that for a few days. And then he forgot. And you know what happened? He burnt the motor up. I couldn't blame him. I had to blame myself because I knew I should have got that radiator fixed. And my procrastination, I put it off. Well, I learned the lesson that day about taking care of a car. If something leaks, you get it fixed. You figure out a way to get it fixed. If it leaks water, don't you go around with a leaking radiator and think, you know, ooh, I can make it. I actually had a day where my car overheated on the Bonnie Carey spillway. I was on the side of the road, smoke pouring out the radiator, and here I am putting together fishing line on a milk jug and dropping it over the side with fishing line, trying to fill that thing up so I could pull salt water out to pour in my radiator. Yeah, that really happened. It's better, you know, to get it fixed. Well, you know, if you neglect the water or the oil, let me tell you what happens. Your car starts making unusual noises. There are unusual noises, little knocks. Your performance begins to suffer. You know, if you still ignore the warning lights, you're going to have a catastrophe. Well, I got a point here. How many Christians have we heard of that have suffered catastrophic failure? I mean, some of them prominent men of God and women of God, people who knew better, but suffered catastrophic failure, moral failure or otherwise, because they ignored the warnings. You know, when your tank gets low, your spiritual tank, we leak. We are all earthen vessels and we tend to leak. And that's why we need the constant refilling of the living water. We tend to leak. And if we ignore that fact, you know what happens. People ignore the warning signs. You know, just like your engine starts making noises it shouldn't be making, a Christian whose oil is low, their spiritual oil is low, there's stuff coming out of their mouth shouldn't be coming out. There are signs. There are warning signs. There are attitudes being manifested that ought to not be there. You see things going on or hear things coming out. It's just like that car. You know, it's giving you a warning. You better pay attention here. There's something bad going on. Y'all awake? Many Christians have suffered catastrophic failure because they ignored the warning signs. And that brings me to a point that I want to make today. And that is, stop ignoring the warning signs. The light is flashing on the dashboard of our soul, you know. There may be a loss of spiritual power in your own life. Just like your automobile, you know, loss of power. You start having that loss of spiritual power, loss of fervor, loss of fire, loss of intensity, loss of passion for the Lord. Whereas before something happened, you were ready to pray. Cast that devil out in the name of Jesus. Man of faith, man of God, woman of faith, woman of power. But you know, rocks, dirt starts choking up your well. And there's a loss of spiritual power. Things happen. Now you get angry. Mad at somebody, blame it on somebody, mad at God, mumble, grumble. Where's the prayer? Where's the great prayer of faith? Where's the trust? Where's the getting down on our knees? We've got to quit ignoring the warning signs. That's my point. Just like in an automobile, so in us. We have to stop ignoring the warning signs. And here's my next point. We have to stop procrastinating and actually do something about it. You know, like me with that leaky radiator. You have to do something about it. You can't just say, yeah, I know it leaks. Yeah, I know it's bad. Yeah, I know I should do something. Can I tell you, it takes effort to redig the wells. Isaac and his crew out there pulling earth and stones out of a deep hole. That's a lot of effort. And it's effort involved for us to do something about the leaky tank, the attitude, the heart problem. It takes effort to affect real change in our habits, our lifestyle, because you know you start these new patterns where you neglect Bible reading and now you skip church, and that it takes effort to break all of that. Because the more you miss, the easier it gets to miss the next time. I know it's true. And like an old preacher used to say, it's not too late until it's too late. Our problem may very well be a lack of resolve, that we just don't see things all the way through. The Bible says of the Lord, when it was time for him to go to Jerusalem, the Bible says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Some versions, actually it's a quotation from the Old Testament, says he set his face like a flint. Set his face like a flint. That is hard. In the sense that I'm not going to be deterred from this. Nothing's going to discourage me from this. I'm going to Jerusalem no matter what the distractions are. Well, you know what? We need resolve too. That we're not just going to do like New Year's resolutions that last all of 3 weeks, if that long, and then we're back to the old ways. But to really affect a change in our lives, there can't be half steps here. We have to throw ourselves into it. Lord, change me. And then the third point I'd like to make here is that it's essential that we repent from the heart. Repentance from the heart. Old A.W. Tozer, in one of the articles he wrote, actually, it was an article on how to have personal revival. Great article. You should read it. He said we should do a thorough job of repenting. And I think he's absolutely right. His point was we can't be in a hurry to get it over with. Oh, well, I'm sorry. I repent. But that repentance, to be deep, has to be thorough. And a deeper spiritual walk with the Lord does require a deep work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's not done in a hurry, you know. We're Americans. We like everything in a hurry, right now. You know, we want instant results and instant gratification. The problem of that attitude transmits over into our spiritual experience, So that's why so many Americans have very shallow spiritual experiences with the Lord. Yeah. Very shallow, very superficial. You scratch him much and, you know, the paint comes off.
You're right.
If you want wood to weather the storms, if you want it to weather the storms, then it has to be prepared thoroughly.
Amen.
You might have to sand it or grind it, or you got to prepare it thoroughly, and then you got to paint it well. You can't just give it a slap and a promise and think it's going to hold up and weather the storms. It's not. You're kidding yourself, but that's what we do with our spiritual experiences. We just slap something over and say, well, I'm sorry, but we don't get to the root. We don't get down and sand it down and say, Lord, I have sinned. Lord Jesus, forgive me. You know, would you turn with me to Psalms? I want to read a passage over here. Psalms 51. I want to show you a deep, thorough, spiritual repentance from the heart. Here is King David. Now, you know, he has sinned, and he has sinned greatly. And Nathan the prophet came and pointed his finger in David's face and said, you are the man. You're the man. And he repented, but I want you to see what real repentance looks like when we sand it down, when we get down to the bare essentials, when we don't just throw a superficial coat of paint on it and just say, I'm sorry. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
Psalms 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, blot them out, wash them out, wipe them away. This is his prayer. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. This is powerful. My sin's ever before me. You see, we're Americans. This is a flaw in the American makeup. We whitewash everything. Whereas you see the heart of David when he says, my sin is ever before me. You see, you and I, we're not like that. We dismiss it right away. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I repent. It's gone. David, my sin is ever before me. So here's a man, walks out his front door and sees the house where Bathsheba lived, and it strikes him in his heart with grief. Every day the face of her husband is before him. Every day the things he has done torments him. My sin is ever before me. This is grief. This is sorrow over sin. This is what we lack in America over our sins, over our transgressions. We throw a coat of paint over it. Get it out of our sight so we don't recognize it for what it is. It's rotten, bad wood that needs to be fixed. We need to get to the very essence of it, sand it, scrape it, get down to the bare wood, fix it, repair it, replace it. Here's what he says, my sin is ever before me. And he recognizes in verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He recognizes that his sin is against God. I like the fact that he takes full responsibility for it. He says in verse 7, can I skip down there? Let me read verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. I'm so ashamed. Lord, hide your face from... I'm so ashamed. And here we sing, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. This is powerful. He says in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This is the prayer of a penitent. This is the prayer of a man who takes responsibility for his sins. I'm wrong. I'm guilty. He doesn't say, I'm wrong, but you know Bathsheba, she has to bear some of the fault too, because she shouldn't have been up there on the roof like that. I'm wrong, but it's her fault. I'm wrong, she made me do it, or somebody else made me do it. He sinned against God. This is the confession of a man who has been wounded by his sin. He's very conscious of his guilt, and his remorse is evident. It comes out in every verse. His remorse is so clearly seen. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Don't you think that's a good prayer? So our repentance must be thorough. We really do have to. We can't just keep glossing over sin, putting a little thin coat of a thin paint on it and think that that's going to hold up. It's not going to weather the storms. And then how about this fourth point? let's return to the place where God can bless us. Return to the place where God can bless us. I heard a preacher say one time, God won't bless your mess. And his point was well made. As long as you're living in rebellion against God, you are not in the place of blessing. Amen. You ask, Lord, bless me, Lord, but you're living like a rebel. Here's what the Lord says. Stand right here. I'll bless you. But you stand over there. Say, bless me over there. No, he says, you come back over here. The idea is you get off the wrong road, get back on the right road, I'll bless you. Quit doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing, I'll bless you. Quit having a bad heart, an evil heart, an evil attitude. Have a good heart, a right heart, a repentant heart. I'll bless you. Get back in the place where God can bless you. That's the point. You can't continue in rebellion, defiance, and think that the Lord's going to bless us anyway. Return to the place where the Lord can bless you. Remember, last week I read Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, where Peter was preaching, and he told the Jews, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's the blessing, in turning us away from our iniquities. Not loosing us to commit iniquities, but turning us away from iniquities. That's the blessing. We can't expect a divine visitation. We can't expect real spiritual revival, a fresh impartation of God's Spirit, if we won't go back to the place of blessing, obedience, surrender, submission, prayer, faithfulness. Here's the fifth thing. You know, we're talking about redigging the wells, unstopping the wells, so that once again we are free, blessed, flowing in the great graces and mercies of God. Wrongs must be righted. Wrongs must be righted. If you've hurt somebody, go to them and apologize. If you've wronged someone, do your best to make it right again. If you owe somebody, pay them. If you can't pay them, then you go to them at least and tell them, look, I know I owe you. I'm not trying to skip on my obligation to you. I know I owe you, and I take that very seriously. I'm just going to ask you to bear with me. I'm going through some difficulties, but I do have a plan to pay you what I owe you. And tell them that plan. Look, I'm a landlord, so I know what it's like when people owe and don't pay. Yep. But can I tell you what I appreciate? When somebody calls me and says, Mr. Rusty, having a tough month. I'm going to be a little late this month, but I just ask you to bear with me. You know, it helps me when I know their intention is to pay and not to hit the road, right. Leaving me holding the bag. I appreciate it when they say, look, this is what's going on. Things are tough, but I will pay. I'm just going to be late. Here's when I plan to pay you. I appreciate that. Amen. Now, if you owe and you don't have it to pay, at least let them know your intention. We have an obligation. Just like Tozer said, you know what revival is? You get right with God, and you get right with each other. And you're not right with others if you're hiding from them because you owe them money. Or if you know you've hurt them, offended them, or done something that you shouldn't have done, and now, you know, y'all have this tension between you, make it right. Do everything in your power to make things right. There are many principles in the Bible that tell us this. Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. That is, as much as it depends on you. Somebody may be mad at you and may not forgive you, but as much as you have power, then you can forgive and you can ask them to forgive you. Whether they do or not, that's not you. But you at least have done your part. You have gone and admitted your fault, Or at least you've gone and said, look, I'm sorry. I'm sorry we've had this falling out. I apologize. I apologize.
Amen.
And you know, we have to do it from the heart, you know. It's not, well, I'm sorry. It's not that. It's I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want us to be right. I want to give you a hug. I want you to hug me. I want you to know I love you. And I apologize from the heart that I've hurt you. Make it right, brothers and sisters. There's no revival without making things right. You still got stones in the well. You want to get the water flowing? You get the stones out of the well. And let me tell you, these offenses, hindrances, irritants, aggravation, unforgiveness, these are big clogs. Big clogs. This has to come out. Swallow that pride. Be a peacemaker. Be one of the blessed peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Here's a secret. You want peace? You want peace? Peace in your relationships? Peace in your home? Peace in the workplace? Then cease fire. Palestinians said they want peace. And then they shot 4,000 missiles at Israel.
Yeah.
We want peace. 4,000. You know what? You want peace? Cease fire.
Amen.
You want peace in your relationships? How about...
Yeah.
How about you cease fire? How about you quit all of this and... Look, we want to come back to the fire of God. We want the Lord to breathe fresh fire on us. We want to unstop the wells that have been clogged up for so long. We want personal revival. We want it to start right here. Then you know what? This is how it's done. We have to take it seriously that there are things I need to right that are wrong. Things I need to make right that are wrong. People I've offended or people I've fallen out with, or I don't want to harbor anything in my heart against another human being. One of Tozer's favorite points was, you bring your life into accord with the Sermon on the Mount. Here was his challenge. Now look, this I thought this was great. Sit down with your Bible, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, sit down with an honest heart and a pad and a pencil. And you look at what those verses say, you're going to find a whole bunch of things wrong right here. You know, these are the verses that teach us how to live right. Going the second mile. Turning the other cheek. Loving your enemies. Doing good to those who do bad to you. Being a peacemaker, merciful. I believe we follow advice like that would go a long way into effecting personal revival in our own lives. Sit down with your Bible, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You'll find out real quick what's wrong with you. Because we can feel pretty good about ourselves till we sit down and start reading Sermon on the Mount. You don't feel so good about yourself after that.
Right.
And you realize, Lord Jesus, help me. Be merciful to me. And then I do have one other point that I want to make this morning. And that's quit throwing stones into your own well. You know, in the days of Isaac and Abraham, it was the Philistines that threw the stones in the well. They threw the earth in the well. Now, well, you know, that's a precious thing. That's life. That's life. And of course, the spiteful Philistines wanted to stop that up and destroy the blessings of Abraham and Isaac. We've got an enemy of our soul as well. who is out to kill, steal, and destroy, and he's always wanting to discourage us. And I mean, he's doing everything in his power to throw stones in our well. But how stupid is it when we throw stones ourselves into our own well? We do it ourselves by our actions, by our attitudes, by the words that we say. I mean, we often are our own worst enemies, as some have said. It's time to stop throwing stones in our own well and get down to the business of real repentance, asking the Lord truthfully, forgive us, wash us, cleanse us, help us. And you know, in all of this, we trust the Lord because He promises forgiveness and cleansing. And I believe this, that those who go to the Lord with a sincere heart and a sincere prayer for personal revival, willing to redig the wells, willing to do what it takes, I believe the Lord delights to answer those kind of prayers. That's His delight. A backslider coming back to the Lord, oh Lord, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. The Lord delights to answer those prayers. Someone just coming back, Lord, I'm stale, I'm dry, my heart has been barren, I've been wandering in the desert of the world. And the Lord's always saying, come home, son. Come home, daughter. Come drink deep of the waters of life. Ask the Lord to fill you again with His Spirit. Just fill, because we're leaky vessels. Lord, fill me fresh. Fill me again with Your Spirit. Restore the joy of my salvation. Like water to those plants, let my hands come up with thankfulness and joy and praise. Are you willing to ask the Lord to redig the wells in your life, in your heart? Do a good work, a deep work, a real work. Are you willing to stand in the middle of that circle and say, Lord, everything inside this circle, let me be right with You. Fix my broken heart, my mind that thinks the wrong things, my mouth that has a mind of its own. Time to start reining all of that in, beloved. Look, the hour is just too late. It's too late. Would you pray with me this morning? Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we pray that, Lord, You would help us to unstop and redig these wells in our own life. Lord, the well that once just burst forth with living waters. Lord, our hearts were so filled with praise, with joy. We were so fervent in our witness. Lord, we told everyone about You. Lord, our greatest desire was to live for You, to glorify You, to honor You. Lord, we loved to be in Your presence. We longed to read our word. We loved to pray. We longed to be in the church assembly. Lord, we confess that our well, Lord Jesus, has been stopped up with stones and earth, the junk of this world. Lord, we ask that You help us to redig these wells, Lord. Lord, as we repent of sin, we repent, Lord, of backsliding. We repent, Lord Jesus, for our lack and our neglect. We repent, Lord, that we've allowed our minds to wander. We've compromised with this world and its ways. We've fallen short, Lord, of Your perfect example and Your perfect will. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Lord Jesus, let the stones, even now, start flying out of our well. Let them come out, Lord. Let the earth come out. Let the junk come out. Let the world come out. Let the self-indulgence come out. Let it all come out, Lord Jesus. Let these rivers of living water burst forth in our spirit once again so freely, Lord. Revive us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we turn to You. We recognize You are our only hope, our only answer. We cling to You, Lord Jesus. We trust You, Lord Jesus. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You forgive us, You wash us, You cleanse us, You accept us, You receive us. Like the father of the prodigal, You hug us, put on us the robe of righteousness and the ring of sonship. And You restore us, Lord Jesus. And we thank You for these mercies, even as we enjoy them and embrace them right now, Lord, by faith. We thank You for these mercies. And Lord, in all things, Lord, and at all times, we count You faithful, faithful. Lord, my prayer is that You refresh and revive every heart, every mind, every spirit, every individual. Lord, let us not only be personally revived, but Lord, use us as agents of revival, Lord. Let it be contagious, Lord. Let us be convicting, Lord. Lord, restore the joy of our salvation, Lord. Restore our zeal to witness, Lord, to tell others about You. Lord, get us excited again about opening Your Word, Lord, and breathing deep, Lord, of Your Word. Let us long again, Lord, for the private prayer, the private prayer, the public prayer, the private praise, the public praise. And we thank You for hearing us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah.